Okay, so tonight is lesson number 10 of Pilgrim's Progress. Let's just open in prayer. Father, we just thank you again for calling us to be pilgrims, Lord, and strangers rather than citizens of this world. That our citizenship is in heaven, and that fares much better for us. For Lord, the people of this world, the lovers of this world, will perish. But those that set their affection on things above shall live. And we are commanded, if we be risen with Christ, to set our affection on things above, not on the things on this earth. To look where Christ is sitting now. To put our hopes there. Cast our anchor in Christ. And persevere to the end. As this book so beautifully describes. Lord, may we take heed to the warnings, and to the encouragements, and the comforts that are in this book. For, Lord, they do reflect what is in your word. And again, Lord, we look to your word beyond any book. But we do know, Lord, you have inspired many people to write things. And we thank you, Lord, that we can benefit from them. Let's now guide us tonight, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Okay, so we'll go to our map again. Come on in, Dale. And we've gotten now as far as Vanity Fair, okay? Where, who remembers, who was killed in Vanity Fair? What was his name?
Faithful.
Faithful was martyred. He was put on the stake. He was burned. First he was tortured, beaten up. Stuck with knives and swords and lanced, his skin was lanced, and it was very typical of martyrdom back in ancient times. They really tortured you. Okay? And it was the Catholic Church that had tortured a lot of people, and sometimes they would hold a crucifix up to the person on the stake and say, kiss the cross and we'll let you go, or kiss the cross and we'll kill you quickly, you won't burn, you know, but most would not. They said, no, that's not Jesus on the cross, that's just a picture. No, it's Jesus, they would say. No, but that wasn't the case with Faithful here, but they did kill him. And so now we come to an individual called By-End. And this is the definition. His name is By-Ends. It is a private end or interest. Okay? And we're going to look at the dialogue between By-End and Christian and Hopeful. Because Hopeful now was in the city of Vanity. And he witnessed the behavior of the Christians there, Christian and Faithful. He witnessed their behavior under pressure, and he was saved, as were some others. Okay? And so now Hopeful meets up with Christian, and they're journeying. Faithful is gone. The chariot took him to heaven, and they meet By-End. It means private end of interest, secret purpose, selfish advantage, profit of some other By-End. In other words, you have another motive. Okay? In the pages we were supposed to read, I should have given you the numbers. It's 111 through 125, so we'll be in those pages tonight. Okay? Gesundheit, God bless you.
Thank you.
Okay?
What was the, remember you and I were talking, what was the definition of Vanity Fair again?
Okay, vanity, you missed last week, right?
Yeah.
Yeah. Vanity means emptiness. Okay, in Scripture.
Okay.
And Vanity Fair was a city representing the world. They even showed some of the old pictures of Vanity Fair magazine going back to the 1800s.
Yeah.
Okay,
yeah.
And how that represents the love of the world. Okay, and so Vanity Fair, in the town of Vanity, there was a fair, and they had all kinds of amusements, a place where you just get distracted and think that, well, this is the whole purpose of life. Okay, just eat, drink, and be merry type of thing. That's what Vanity Fair was. Right. So, Mr. By-Ends, he was born and lived in the town of Fair Speech. Okay? He had relatives there like Lord Turnabout, Lord Time Server, Lord Fair Speech, Lord Mr. Smoothman, Mr. Facing Both Ways, Mr. Anything, and Mr. Two Tongues. Okay? This is the town of Fair Speech. This is where By-Ends met. And so now we start the dialogue between him and Hopeful and Christian. It is true, says Baez, we somewhat differ in religion from those of the stricter sort. In other words, Christian and Hopeful were of the stricter sort. You know, you follow the straight and narrow. Not that they ever turned from it, which they did. Shortly after this, they turned from it, as they have before, but they're stricter sort. So Bayan says, we have religion too. We're Christians too, but we're not as strict as you. Okay? We're not as rigid as you. Yet, but in two small points, first, we never strive against wind and tide. Right? Now, this right away tells us something about Mr. Bayan's. Okay? In our religion, in his religion, and this is very why John Bunyan wrote this, because it's very typical of many in religion. We call them fair-weather Christians. Okay? You know what a fair-weather friend is, right?
Yeah.
What's a fair-weather friend?
Fair-weather friend is they're just around when everything is going okay.
Right.
When things get rough, they're nowhere to be seen.
You can't find them, right.
Yeah.
Right. When you have no money, they're not around. When you have a lot of money, they're there.
What did that religion be like, the universalism, that you know, everything is great, we don't make waves, all that stuff?
Yeah, their religion, we talked about that Sunday, about the optimistic type, Joel Osteen type preaching.
Yeah, he's got a mullet.
Does he? Everything's good. Look, you know, think on the sunny side of life, and, you know, only victory ahead, and good fortune ahead, and easy road. That's part of easy believism, part of a false religion. Okay. So Mr. Bayan's is saying, one of the differences in our religion, we're Christians, we're going to the same place you are. We're going to the celestial city. But the first point is, we don't fight against the wind and the tide. Okay? We go with the wind and the tide. See? And actually, getting to heaven's uphill struggle. See? It's swimming upstream always. Right? They go with the tide. They go with the flow. They go with the majority. They go with the world. Okay? Whatever the Christian church is doing, whatever fads in the church, they'll go with it. Okay? And there are a lot of people like that. We never strive against the wind and tide. Secondly, we are always most zealous when religion goes in his silver slippers. That's religion, his. Religion goes in his silver slippers. We love much to walk with him, religion that is, in the street if the sun shines and the people applaud him. Okay? Silver slippers referring to comfort, okay, wealth, okay, silver slippers, not just regular slippers. In other words, we want our religion to bring good things to us all the time and happiness, and we want the sun always shining on us. Okay? That is the secular optimist, okay? And when people applaud religion, again referring to religion when he says him, okay? So here he says him, referring to religion, okay? Their Christian, their version of Christianity, okay? And again, there are many versions of Christianity, as many versions of Christianity as there are versions of God and Jesus Christ, okay, and versions of the Bible, but different. Okay, here's something Puritan John Owen said. So Mr. Bayan's is a fair weather Christian. Okay? He's looking for fair weather, looking for only positive things. Okay? Remember I showed you Sunday that sign that in the Unity Church in Pensacola, Florida, who remembers what it said? There's a sign outside, the word negative is crossed out, and it says only love, peace, and joy spoken here, something like that. Okay? In other words, we don't talk about sin, we don't talk about hell, we don't talk about whatever is negative. We don't talk about that. Difficulties and opposition lying in the way of duty make the season of it a time of trial. Okay? In other words, in our path, there must be difficulties. There must be trials. Remember, if you don't have friction under your feet, you're not going anywhere. Okay? You'll be standing in the same place your whole life. You need friction in life. Okay? Weight training. Who does here? Anybody do weight training? I think this guy right here. There he is. Zach, right? You need resistance, right?
Yes.
Yeah. Okay? You know, we don't lift toothpicks. Okay? You're not gonna bulk up. You know, if you use toothpicks.
No pain, no gain.
No pain, no gain. Right. And that's the way it is too, in Christianity. No pain, no gain. Right. When men have wind and tide with them in their sailing, neither their strength nor their skill is tried at all. Now, it's got perfect sailing, smooth seas. Anybody, you know, I could get behind the Queen Mary and drive her on smooth water, okay? But when all is against them, then it is known what they are, what kind of people we are. When the sun shines and fair weather continues, the houses that are built on the sand continue, as well as those that are built on the rock. They look the same. But when the rain and the floods and the wind come, they make the trial. Whilst men have outward advantages to encourage them in the ways of God, it is not known what principles they act from, but when their obedience and profession are attended with persecution, reproach, poverty, famine, nakedness, death, then it is tried, it is tested, what men build upon and what they trust unto. So it is the trial that shows us what we are inside. If we're really trusting in the Lord, we're trusting in our own intelligence or skills. I have a few quotes from you for you on this particular topic. Oswald Chambers says, "The grace of God will make us marvelously impervious to all the onslaughts of tribulation and persecution and destitution, because we are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, and cannot be awakened up to self-pity. God sends his rough weather and his smooth weather." Okay, it's not just rough weather for the Christian, it's also smooth weather. Not just pain, but also comfort. Not just tears, but also joy. So it's both. His smooth weather and his rough weather, but we pay no attention to either, because we are taken up only with the one central thing, the love of God in Christ Jesus, that he loves me. So no matter what I'm going through, we know that love. So you want to be assured of his love. This is another Puritan, Thomas Manton. Oswald Chambers, not a Puritan. John Owen was a Puritan. Thomas Manton says, "With what thoughts we should take up the stricter profession of Christianity." Remember, Bayan said, "We're not as strict as you." Okay? We have more of a loose religion. Okay? We can kind of do what we want to do type thing, and we'll still get to heaven. Right? Abusing the liberty that God's given them. So Thomas Manton says, "With what thoughts we should take up the stricter profession of Christianity, namely, with expectations of the cross." Right? Expect tribulation. Remember, what did Jesus say? In the world you shall have what? Maybe have it. You shall have it. Okay? You shall have tribulation. But be what? But be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Talked about that Sunday, how there is that pessimistic part of the Bible. You will have tribulation. You will have trouble. With trouble on every side, said the Apostle Paul. You will have it. Okay? Expect it. Okay? Be prepared for it. Okay? Don't complain about it when it comes. See, if you complain about it when it comes, then you weren't really taking it from the hand of God. You were thinking, oh, it shouldn't be here. This shouldn't happen to me. To the believer, what happens to them is directed by God. And so therefore, he says, namely, expectation of the cross. Carrying the cross is suffering for Christ. Christ will try us, that means test us, and the world will hate us. Therefore, let us not flatter ourselves with an easy passage to heaven. Many think they may be good Christians, yet live a life of pomp. What does pomp mean?
Pride.
Okay, pride.
Pompous, whatever it means.
Pompous. Yeah, pomp. It's showy, you know, like the feathers of a peacock. Okay, pomp. And ease and pleasure, free from all trouble and molestation. Again, know what he said here. Many would flatter themselves to think that, right? Many a good Christian live a life of pleasure, ease, free from all trouble and molestation. Those are, what we spoke about Sunday, the totally optimistic people in the church, right? That God only sends good. Okay? This is all one. As if a soldier going to the war should promise himself a continual peace or truce with the enemy, or as a mariner, sailor, that is, undertaking a long voyage, should only think of fair weather and a calm sea. You go to sea, you're trained for foul weather, right? You have foul weather gear, you have foul weather instruments. I remember when I was a young boy, took a cruise to Bahamas on this ship called the Oceanic. It was 700 feet long. It's now been sold to some third world country. It's really old, archaic ship. But this was back in the 60s. And we hit a hurricane, Hurricane Faith. And When I went up looking for my brother who was sleepwalking, couldn't find him. It was 1 o'clock in the morning. I had put barriers up on the door. I wake up 1 o'clock. The barriers are down. My brother's sleepwalking. I panic. I think he's out in the storm. Again, the ship's going like this, you know, the hurricane. And I go up to the captain's, control tower, whatever. And there's all manner of computers blinking on and off and bulbs and stuff, but no one's there, okay? No one is driving the ship. No one's steering the ship. It's on automatic pilot, I guess. So finally, one of the attendants took me to the captain, and we found my brother. He was in my parents' room. But what the captain told me was that, because I was afraid, I said, who's up there driving the ship? And he began to explain some of the things to me. One of the things he said was that in the ship, underneath the water line, there are wings that come out to stabilize the ship during a storm. Okay? So these huge wings, probably 50 feet on either side, they come out like this, and it stabilizes the ship. You don't see it. Okay? So a mariner going to sea has to expect storms. So they bring the right equipment with them to wear, undergird the ship. The ancient times, they would take ropes and chains, and they would wrap the wooden hull so it wouldn't break open. That's what Paul said in the book of Acts. They undergirded the ship. That means they took a man, would tie a rope around his waist or a chain, would dive under the ship during the storm, swim under the ship, come back up, and do it a number of times. It was called undergirding the ship, because those wooden ships would break apart in a storm. So you have to be prepared for the storm. A soldier's prepared for battle. Okay. So a mariner undertaking a long voyage should only think of fair weather in a calm sea, without waves and storms. So irrational it is for a Christian to look for nothing but rest and peace here upon earth. No, a Christian had need think of this to a double end, that he may be a mortified and resolute man. If he be not mortified and dead to the world, he can never undergo the variety of conditions which his religion will expose unto him. Okay. What he just said there in that last part, again, these are 17th century Puritans, is that if we're not dead to ourselves, we're going to complain about the weather God sends us. So the key is dying to yourself, dying to your will, and saying, Lord, if this be your will, I accept it. And that's the only way to have peace. So there might not be peace around us, we can have that peace in our heart. All right, let's go to page 113. So a Christian's talking to Bayans now. Again, Bayans is saying, we have a different religion than you. We have a fair weather religion. We want everything to be coming up roses all the time. You remember the old black and white TV show, The Addams Family? Okay? With Morticia Addams and her husband Gomez Addams, right? Morticia was, I always saw her as the pessimist because she always wore black. And her name Morticia comes from the word mortician, death, mort, yeah, that's Latin. And Gomez was all the more of the optimist type of guy, okay? You didn't see Morticia laughing too much, right? And remember when she would get her roses, what she would do with her roses? Clip the buds off the top, right? And just put the thorns and the stems in a vase, okay? That was her. That's a pessimist, okay? No roses, okay? All right? And the opposite, the optimist just wants roses. Cut the thorns off, but a rose has thorns, okay? As well as the bloom. So Christian says, if you will go with us, you must go against wind and tide. Okay? You got to swim upstream. The which, I perceive, is against your opinion. You must also own religion in its rags. There are times when Christianity brings us into rags, into poverty, okay? As well as when in silver slippers. And stand by him, too, when bound in irons, as well as when he walks the streets with applause. Stand by him and stand by true Christian religion. When it's bound in chains, when it's thrown into the fiery furnace, when it's on the sick bed or the deathbed, we must stand by him, referring to Christ as well. Right? So Bayan says, you must not impose nor lord it over my faith. Okay? Now how dare you, okay, tell me what to do? Okay? How dare you interfere with my faith? Okay? Leave me to my liberty, my freedom, okay? And let me go with you. Okay? I want to journey with you to heaven. Christian says, not a step further, unless you will do in what I propound, what I teach you, as we Then said Baez, I shall never desert my old principles, okay, since they are harmless and profitable. If I may not go with you, I must do as I did before you overtook me, even go by way of myself, until some overtake me that will be glad of my company. So don't interfere with my liberty. Don't tell me what to do, but I'm still going to go with you. And Christian says, no, you're not. Right? We cannot. The Bible says two cannot walk together unless they are agreed. Right? And here we have in Galatians 5:13, for brethren, you have been called unto liberty. We have liberty in Christ, but we're not to use the liberty for an occasion to serve the flesh, but rather to serve one another. Okay? To love one another, to serve one another. We have been set free from sin, we've been set free from the curse of the law, we've set free from the bondage of the law. Why? So we can live any way we want? No. So we follow Christ, so we love one another. And so we come across some other characters who come up. They're coming also from the city of Fair Speech. They're coming up and meet up with Baez and Hopeful and Christian. And these men's names were Mr. Hold the World, Mr. Money Love, and Mr. Save All. By save all means, I want to keep everything. Okay? It's all for me. Okay? Not that it's wrong to have a savings account, okay? But he's a hoarder of earthly goods, right? A lover of earthly goods. Okay? And they ask Mr. Baez, who are those guys up there? Okay, referring to Christian and Hopeful. And Savall says, oh wait, skip Baez, okay? Baez says to him, they are a couple of far countrymen that after their mode, in their style, their way of following Christ, are going on a pilgrimage. Money Love says, alas, why did they not stay that we might have had their good company? For they and we and you, sir, I hope are all going on a pilgrimage to heaven. Baez says, we are so indeed, but the men before us are so rigid and love so much their own notions, now referring, this is how some the world sees Christians, okay, that we insist on the narrow way. Okay? We insist on obeying Christ and holiness. Okay? And those who want to abuse their liberty say, like Mr. Baez, they are so rigid and love so much their own notions and do also so lightly esteem the opinions of others that let a man be never Christian, has another companion so godly, yet if he jumps not with them in all things, they thrust him quite out of their company. And that reminded me what he said here. They lightly esteem the opinions of others. I was asked to do a Bible study in Russia, up in Parashovo-Zaleski, because the people that went there said this a pastor from up further north, from Yaroslavl, I believe, would come down and have Bible studies with them, but all he'd do was ask their opinion on things, okay? And they never got any lesson, okay? So I attended the Bible study with the pastor, and then later on gave a Bible study, and sure enough, all he did was, what do you think of, I read a verse, what do you think about that? What do you think about that? What do you think about that? What's your opinion? What's your opinion? And he accepted everyone's opinion. They're all different opinions, but, oh, as long as you have an opinion, it's okay, right? And this is what they're saying here. Of course, they asked me, could you stay and teach us longer, but I couldn't. I had to come back to America. So my wife can't live without me too long. Right? So they lightly esteem the opinions of others. Okay. So in that religion of Mr. Baez, everyone's opinion is right. Opinions are good, but not everyone's opinions are right. Okay? You have to go to the Scripture. You have to go to the Word of God. Savall says, that is bad, but we raid of some that are righteous over much. Okay? And such men's rigidness prevails with them to judge and condemn all but themselves. But I pray what and how many were the things wherein you differed? In other words, says Mr. Savall, where did you differ from these guys that are over righteous, that judge and condemn everyone else? And again, that's not what true Christians want to do, judge and condemn. But you cannot just embrace everyone's opinion on the subject, unless it's correct, unless it's biblical. So, Savall says, what were the things wherein you differed? How did you and these guys differ? So, Baez says, why they, after their headstrong manner, conclude that it is duty to rush on their journey all weathers. Go through any weather, okay? Rough sea and mountains and whatever, okay? And I am waiting for wind and tide. I'm waiting for an easy path, okay? I'm waiting for good times. They are for hazarding all for God at a clap. And I am for taking all advantages to secure my life and estate. Apparently this guy has not died to himself. They are for holding their notions, though all other men are against them. But I am for religion in what, and so far as the times. In other words, whatever the religion of the day is, however the church goes this year, we'll go with that. We go with the flow. And for my safety, I will bear it. They are for religion when in rags and contempt. But I am for him, religion, when he walks in his golden slippers, in the sunshine, and with applause. Okay. Fair weather Christian. Okay. A fair weather friend to God is no friend at all. Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 11:4, he that observes the wind shall not sow. Bayan said, I observe the wind. Well, the Bible says you will not sow, okay? And he that regards the clouds shall not reap. So you have no sowing seed, you have no reaping. It means you have no harvest, okay? You have no fruit. So we must hazard our lives through any particular field that God calls us to. Whether it be a battlefield or a harvest field, whatever God calls us to, we must go. So then,
question.
Yes.
Back up there one page.
Yes, yes.
Isn't that contrary to what farmers do, though? Don't farmers observe the wind and don't they, you know, they watch for the weather and all.
They watch for the weather, but when the time is to sow seed and there's a wind blowing, you can't not sow your seed. You have to do it. If it's a hurricane, that's different, okay? You don't sow in the winter. You don't sow seed in the winter, okay? But you, again, this is the word of God. If you, all you do is observe the wind, you'll never sow, right? Regard the clouds, you'll not reap. So in other words, what Solomon's saying, of course there are times when you can't. If the ground's too hard, the plow, you have to wait till the rain to soften it. Right? But overall, you can't just, because the Bible also says, the sluggard plows not by reason of the cold. Oh, it's too cold. So what he's saying here, as Solomon said that also, the sluggard or the slothful one does not plow because it's too cold. Right? Solomon was the one who was asked to get out of bed. He said, oh, I can't. I just took off my shoes. How do I get them on again? Right. So, in other words, he's talking about excuses here, right? Oh, the wind's blowing today. Yeah, if I throw seed, you know, it's not going to fall exactly where I want it. Well, remember in the parable of the sower and the seed, where Jesus is the sower and he sows the seed, some falls on hard ground. Some falls among thorns. Some falls on rocky soil. Wow, because he wasn't observing the wind, okay? If you want to plant that seed, you just can't sit home and wait for perfect conditions. See? That's what he's saying, Paul. Right? You can't wait for perfect conditions. Okay? You can't wait for perfect conditions to live for Christ. You can't wait till you get the applause of men, until everything smooths out. Okay? So this is what he's trying to bring out here. Mr. Hold the World says, it is best to make hay when the sun shines. Okay? You see how the bee lieth still all winter and bestirs her only when she can have profit with pleasure. God sends sometimes rain and sometimes sunshine. If they be such fools to go through the first, that is, the rain, yet let us be content to take fair weather along with us. Again, here we have someone who is refusing to suffer for Christ, for the gospel's sake. Right? He's only concerned about himself and his pleasure and his comfort and his joy. Right? He calls them fools that would serve God in the rain. Let us be content to take fair weather along with us. For my part, I like that religion best. That will stand with the security of God's good blessing unto us. For who can imagine that is ruled by his reason, since God has bestowed upon us all the good things of life? Now, who can imagine, through using reason, that God would allow us to suffer, that God would cause us to work under harsh conditions? Right? There would be no missionaries. What missionary would go to Africa or to a leper colony? We wouldn't cross the road because we fear danger to help someone. So we cannot, we must be willing to hazard our lives for the gospel's sake. Page 116, Mr. Moneylove then says, suppose a minister could be a pastor, a preacher, a worthy man, possessed but of a very small benefits, that means church salary, okay? It's a very small church salary. And this worthy minister has an eye on a greater, more fat and plump ministry, okay? Where he'll get paid more money, where he'll have more perks, okay? He'll get a free car, get a free house, you know, get all that he needs, okay? Something plump, by far. He has also now an opportunity of getting it. How? Well, by being more studious, by preaching more frequently and zealously, and because of the temper of the people requires it, okay? By altering of some of his principles, okay? For my part, I see no reason but a man may do this, provided he has a call from God, and more a great deal besides, and yet be an honest man. So he's talking now about preachers, okay, who are not content with their small salary, maybe their small church, and the lack of benefits that are not given to them, or benefits aren't given to them, all right? And so he eyes this greater opportunity, see, and he wants it. But to get it, he's going to have to study more, got to preach more, he's got to be zealous, and he's got to kind of sense or go with the temper of the people. Okay? What is this church like? What do they preach? Oh, I'm going to have to adjust. You know, I can't preach about this so much. I really can't do that. And so he alters some of his principles, and Mr. Moneylove says, no, it's okay, right? Moneylove is saying, well, he loves money. Okay? He's not there to serve the Lord but for money. I remember years ago I read something, I can't remember which bishop it was, back in the 1800s or early 1900s, a bishop of a large evangelical denomination said that many pastors would come to him and say, you know, God's called me to another church. And the bishop would say, well, really, what church? Oh, such and such church. And the bishop said, why does God always call pastors to larger churches where they make more money? The bishop said, I never had a pastor come to me and say, Bishop, God's called me to a smaller church where I make less money. It was always to a bigger church where I make more money. And the bishop said, there's something wrong with that, right? A bigger church, more money. God does call some pastors. I hope he called them. He does call some pastors there, right? To bigger churches, yes. They need pastors too. Andy Stanley, son of
Charles
Stanley, right?
Not very good.
Well, I'm not quoting him in a good light. Okay. You'll see. He is senior pastor of North Point Ministries. He has six campuses, and every Sunday there are 30,000 people attending the six campuses. He's a pastor of a megachurch. It's Charles Stanley's son.
Oh, wow.
Okay?
Where is he?
Atlanta.
Atlanta?
Yeah. This is what he said. When I hear adults say, well, I don't like a big church. I like about 200 people in the church. I want to be able to know everybody, says that person. I say, you are so stinking selfish. This was in a sermon, okay? So if you like a small church...
You got a lot of heat for this.
Yeah, he did. Yeah. You are so stinking selfish, he goes, right?
If you like a small church?
If you like a small church.
Oh, right.
You care nothing about the next generation, your children. All you care about is you and your five friends. You don't care about the kids or anyone else's kids. If you don't go to a church large enough where you can have enough middle schoolers and high schoolers to separate them so they can have small groups and grow up in the local church, you are a selfish adult. Get over it. Find yourself a big old church where your kids can connect with a bunch of people and grow up and love the local church. Instead, you drag your kids to a church that they hate, and then they grow up and they hate the local church. They go to college, and you pray that there will be a church in the college town that they may connect with. Guess what? All those churches are big. Okay. So in other words, he's dumping on small churches, right? And not just on the church, but the people. They're so stinking selfish if they like a small church because, well, they know everyone. You're stinking selfish. Well, he did get a lot of flack on that, a lot of heat. Yes?
Kids don't like vegetables, period. It doesn't matter where they go. They don't like vegetables.
Right. That's true. That's a good point. Okay. Eat your lima beans. I could never do that.
Okay.
So anyway, Stanley got a lot of heat from that. He said, The negative reaction to the clip from last weekend's message is entirely justified. Heck, even I was offended by what I said. I apologize. In other words, it's not wrong. Okay, again, so Mr. Moneylove, getting back to what Mr. Moneylove said about pastors who wants a more plump position, well, that's what Stanley said is falling right into line with that. Okay, and there are a lot of pastors like that. It's hard to get, from what I read, it's hard to get seminary graduates to take over small churches with 20 people, 15 people. They don't want to do it. Okay? They want to know what their salary is, what their benefits are. And this is a ill that has come into many seminary students' hearts and minds. Okay? They want a prestigious position. Yes?
All the big churches have like a rich backer.
Probably more than one rich backer,
yeah,
yes.
They all do.
Yeah, they have to. They have to.
You know, because you always see the Mercedes pulling out first.
Yeah. Yes.
That's happened twice in this area that I'm aware of.
Yeah. So, again, God has big churches, okay? But the big church shouldn't say to the little church, we have no need of you, okay? Like the eye saying to the ear, we have no need of you. We have need of the smaller parts, the body of Christ.
Maybe the big church should help the little church.
That's what they should do. They should help, yeah. But usually they don't, yeah. Sometimes they do, as they say. So there are some good big churches. All right, page 118. Christian then said, referring to Mr. Moneylove's, it was a Baez who just said that, Baez. Then said Christian, even a babe in religion may answer 10,000 such questions. For if it would be unlawful to follow Christ for loaves, as it is in the 6th of John, we'll read that, how much more abominable is it to make of him and religion a stalking horse to get and enjoy the world? In other words, a stalking horse is, you're going to get on a horse and you're going to stalk your desire. You're going to charge against it and you're going to get that plump position, right? Nor do we find any other than heathens, hypocrites, devils, and witches that are of this opinion. Okay, this is not the way a Christian, especially a minister, should be. Right? This is what Jesus said in John 6. I tell you the truth that you are looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. I filled your stomachs, and that's why you follow me. Okay? Do not work for food that spoils, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. If they saw the miracles pointed to the fact that he was of God, that he was Christ. He was God in the flesh. That's not why they sought him. They sought him because he's going to feed us. Okay? So that's what Christian was referring to when he spoke to Mr. Baez. And so now Mr. Baez talks about a few different groups here, such as heathens. When Hamor and Shechem had a mind to have the daughter and cattle of Jacob, and saw that there was no way for them to come at them but by becoming circumcised, they say to their companions, if every male of us be circumcised, as they are circumcised, shall not their cattle and their substance and every beast of theirs be ours? Okay. So in other words, let's become Jews so we can get their cattle and their women, right? Backfired on them. You also call them, like, that idea that you want to get that plump position, as much money as you can for yourself, it's as same as the hypocritical Pharisees, were also of this religion. Long prayers were their pretense, but to get widows' houses was their intent, and greater damnation was from God their judgment. And that's going to Luke chapter 20. It was the Pharisees who desired the uppermost seats in the synagogue. They were the ones that wanted the praise. So even though a preacher may not get more money, he may get more praise, and that will satisfy. Some people will accept the praise and the applause, okay, and not the money. They like both. So we have to be humble about this. Many false prophets also arose among the people, says Peter, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them. So, here they say they even these false teachers were bought by Christ, okay? Bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed they will exploit you with false words. And here in the King James it says they will make merchandise of you. Right? You're just an object. You're just merchandise. Okay? They want your money. They want your praise. They want you to sit in their church, fill up their pews, make their church a super church. In their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and the destruction is not asleep. In other words, they're going to be judged very heavily. Right? And thirdly, he likens those words to that of Judas. Okay? To the heathen, to the Pharisees, to Judas. The devil was also of this religion. Judas the devil was of this religion. He was religious for the bag, the treasury bag, that he might be possessed of what was therein. But he was lost, cast away, and the very son of perdition. You know who this preacher is? Frederick Price. Been around for a long time. Now his son is doing the same preaching he is. He's one of the prosperity preachers. Okay? Has some bling on him, not a whole lot. And someone asked him why he drives a Rolls Royce. He said, here. That's the reason why I drive a Rolls Royce. I'm following Jesus' steps. Okay? So if Jesus was here, he'd drive a Rolls Royce. That's why he's driving a Rolls Royce. Okay? And I heard him say once that Jesus was rich. He says, people think Jesus was poor, some poor homeless guy. He wasn't. He was wealthy. He was rich. He's defending his wealth. Okay? Making merchandise of people. Jesus was rich. They took collections, people gave money, and they had a bag full of money. And they did have a bag of money, okay? But the Bible says Judas was the treasurer. He was the guy that held the bag. We just read that, right? And in John 12, then said one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him. Why was not this ointment, because Mary anointed his feet with perfume, he said, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? He wasn't concerned about the poor. This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and he had the bag and he bare or took what was put therein. Yeah.
He was a thief.
He was a thief. The Bible says he was a thief.
I didn't know that.
Yeah.
No. Who are you saying the Bible says?
Judas.
Yes.
Judas Iscariot, right here.
Yeah.
Judas Iscariot was a thief. He was the treasurer, okay? He held the money. So how could Jesus be rich? So Frederick Price says, Jesus was rich because they had a bag of money. Yeah, but who was holding the bag of money? Judas the thief. So it says here, and bear what was put therein. He took what was in the money. Always pilfering the bag. Okay.
You're supposed to give it to the poor anyway.
Yeah, that's what...
But they also had 13 people.
They had their needs. They had their needs. Okay. But Judas was taking it. Okay, so... their conversation, we're skipping over some because this is a lot of dialogue. You could, again, read it yourself. But they leave now. They leave these guys. Okay, we're not going to be walking with you. You're not going to walk with us. And they come a little further, and they see this man up on a hill. It's a silver mine. His name is what? Who knows? What was his name? Demas. Okay, Demas. Okay? And this is interesting because this happens just after they talk to Money Love, and all love the world, and they meet this guy who forsook the Apostle Paul because he loved the world. So it was timed just right in this story where they should meet Demas. Then I saw in my dream, says Bunyan, that a little off the road over against the silver mine stood Demas, gentlemanlike, to call to the passengers, to those passing by, to come and see, just come and see, who said to Christian and his fellow, hey or ho, turn aside hither, turn here, and I will show you a thing. Christian says, what thing so deserving as to turn us out of the way to see it? Demas says, here is a silver mine, and some digging in it for treasure. If you will come with a little pains, you may richly provide for yourselves. Right? So he is tempting them, Demas is tempting them along the ways that Mr. Money Love, Mr. Love the World, and his friends were tempted and gave in. The Apostle Paul wrote of Demas a few times, and this is what he says, do your best to come to me, Timothy, soon, for Demas, in love with this present world, love the world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Demas was a lover of the world. And so now, Demas is trying to get them to look into the silver mine. Just come and look. That's all I want you to do. Just look. Hopeful said, let's go see. Now here, again, it shows you how quickly we can be moved from going in the right direction. Okay? How quickly they were tempted, but now how quickly Hopeful says, hey, let's go see. Hey, you just finished rebuking those wicked guys who love the world, and now you come to Demas, oh, let's go see the silver mine. Krishna says, not I. I have heard of this place before now and how many have been there slain. And besides that, treasure is a snare to those that seek it, for it hinders them in their pilgrimage. Then Krishna called to Demas, saying, is not the place dangerous? Now, Krishna's not doing something smart. He's asking Demas, hey, is it dangerous to go look into it? What do you think the answer is going to be? No, okay. Has it not hindered many in their pilgrimage? And of course, Demas says, no, not very dangerous, except to those that are careless. But withal, he blushed as he spoke. In other words, he was guilty. Then said Krishna to Hopeful, let us not stir a step, but still keep on our way. Hopeful says, I will warrant you, or I will, I guess, promise you, when Bayans comes up, if he has the same invitation as we, from Demas, he will turn in thither to see it, because him and his friends love the world. No doubt, says Christian, for his principles lead him that way. And 100 to 1, he's a betting man, right? And 100 to 1, he dies there. It wasn't a monetary bet. The odds are Mr. Bayans and his friends will turn in to look at the mine. And so by this time, Bayans and his companions were come again within sight, and they at the first beckoning, went over to Demas. Now, whether they fell into the pit by looking over the brink thereof, or whether they went down to dig, or whether they were smothered in the bottom of by the damps, or by the fog and mist, by the damps that commonly arise, of these things I am not certain, but this I observe, that they never were seen again in the way. Right? So Hopeful was right. As soon as they came over, Krishna was right. As soon as they came over, they fell in and they were destroyed. And then Krishna and Hopeful went away singing this song, Bayans and Silver Demas both agree. One calls, the other runs, that he may be a sharer in his lucre. That's money. So these do take up in this world and no further go. Right? So the love of money is the root of evil, which, while some coveted after, have erred from the faith, says the Apostle Paul. They pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And so as they journey away, they come across this scene of a monument, a woman. Who is this woman? They get closer, they don't recognize her, they come close, they look, and it says,
Lot's wife.
Remember Lot's wife. Okay, remember Lot's wife? Okay. She fled Sodom with her husband, but what turned her into a pillar of salt?
She turned back.
She looked back. With covetousness. Okay. And what we see now in the next little bit of dialogue between Christian and Hopeful is that they truly don't believe, as Bunyan, because really Bunyan who wrote this, Bunyan does not believe in cheap grace. He does not teach, throughout this book, does not teach, believe and sit back and do nothing. That's not what he teaches. Okay? That grace teaches us, as we read in Titus, right, Mike? You're doing Titus. That grace teaches us what? To be godly. Okay? To deny the filthy lusts of the heart. And so Bunyan does not believe in just sit back and let God do it. No. And we'll see this in the conversation here about Lot's wife. Krishna says, ah, my brother, this is a seasonable sight. In other words, at the right time, God showed us this statue of Lot's wife. It came opportunely to us after the invitation which Demas gave us to come over to view the hill Lucre. And had we gone over as he desired us and as thou wast inclining to do, my brother. Remember, Hopeful said, let's go see it. Okay? So now, lovingly, Krishna is saying, listen, you're the one, you wanted to go over and see it. If we had, we'd be like Lot's wife. As you were inclining to do, my brother, we had, for aught I know, been made ourselves like this woman, a spectacle for those that shall come after to behold. Hopeful says, I am sorry that I was so foolish and am made to wonder that I am not now as Lot's wife. For wherein was the difference betwixt her and sin and mine? What's the difference between her sin and my sin? Okay. She only looked back. I had a desire to go see. Let grace be adored, he says. Okay. Why? It was God's grace that kept him from looking. And let me be ashamed that ever such a thing should be in my heart. That's why we purify ourselves, as John says. If we have this hope, we want to purify ourselves of such things that we want to go embrace the world and be like the world, love the world. Because we may end up like Lot's wife. And again, we see in the conversation here that John Bunyan, the author, does not believe in a cheap grace. He says, Christian says, let us take notice of what we see here. Okay. For our help, for time to come. This woman escaped one judgment, for she fell not by the destruction of Sodom, yet she was destroyed by another. As we see, she is turned into a pillar of salt. Okay. Hopeful then says, true. And she may be to us both caution and example. Okay. So, what happened to Lot's wife? Yes, it happened to her because she looked back for her stuff. The Bible says she looked back for her belongings. She missed them. Okay. It happened to her, but it's also a caution to us. Okay. An example that we should shun her sin, or a sign of what judgment will overtake such as shall not be prevented by this caution. Right. So, we want to learn from the failures of others in Scripture. Right? Hopeful says, doubtless thou hast said the truth, but what a mercy it is that neither thou, but especially I, am not made myself this example. It's by the mercies of God that we are not like Lot's wife. This ministers occasion to us to thank God, to fear before him, and always to remember Lot's wife. Not just to thank God, but to keep fearing God. That we don't have that mind to look back, to go back, and always remember Lot's wife. Well, after this, they come to the River of Life, and there's beautiful meadows on both sides, and here they're allowed to sleep. Okay? And for a number of days, they sleep, they drink, they rest, okay, as weary pilgrims getting ready for the remainder of their journey. And then, and this is where we'll end here and then pick up next week, they start walking down the path, the narrow path that leads to the celestial city, and they grow discouraged because of the way, as the Israelites did in the book of Exodus. Because the way was hard, they grew discouraged, and their feet began to hurt because of the rugged way. Right? And remember what they had just talked about to Baez and his friends, that, hey, we don't follow Christ when we're in silver slippers, but we go against the wind, against the tide, okay? When it's hard. Well, it didn't take long for them to become so discouraged that they look for another way. They look for another way. And they saw a fence. On the other side of the fence, there was a nice metal called bypath metal, and there was a stile. You know what a stile is? S-T-I-L-E. This is a stile, okay? And if you want to cross, instead of climbing over the fence, okay, and hurting yourself, you go up a ladder or some steps sometimes. This is called a stile, S-T-I-L-E, right? And so they saw this stile, and they said, look how smooth the ground is over here. And doesn't it go in the same direction that this very rugged path goes? It goes in the same direction. And so foolishly, they go over, okay? And now they encounter probably the most difficult time in their journey, where they are caught by giant despair. And we'll look at that next week. Okay? So even though they verbally wrestled with Baez and Money Love and the others, they end up doing the same thing, okay? Going for an easier way. Okay? So we're all tempted in the same way. Any questions about that? Okay, so next week, the pages, if you want to know that, I don't want to forget to give you the pages. It's going to be, it's a short amount of pages, but there's a lot to do there. 125 through 133. Okay, just a few pages, but there's a lot there to study. This is where Pilgrim in the dungeon despairs for life and quotes Job, that my soul chooses strangling rather than life, because it was so hard on them. Sometimes we feel like that. I'd rather die than live. And there are many individuals in the Bible, not just Job, who preferred to die. Their life was so hard. Or they were being chased like Elijah was by Jezebel. He wanted to die. Jonah said, throw me overboard. He wanted to die. He thought it would be better for him to die. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you that as we make our journey, we do come across many that would lead us astray. And they have powerful words. And Satan stands behind them. And these temptations that we have to face, Lord, are very strong. And within us are the elements to which he can attach that temptation. As the Bible says, we are drawn away of our own desires and enticed. That Satan does the enticing and we have the desires, Lord. When they meet up, the Bible says sin is conceived. And when she's brought forth and grows up, it brings death. Lord, help us, Lord, to truly resist the temptation to turn aside, to turn back, to just want to take it easy, to want to be a fair-weather Christian, a fair-weather believer. Help us, Lord, to endure all manner of suffering for you, because you will comfort those who suffer. You are with those. You said that if you suffer with me, you will reign with me. And Lord, your promises, your word, do comfort us. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Okay.